Overcome. The one you sang in the afternoon session, I want to overcome. You know it.
Then shall the Lord sit down, he shall be the star, and he shall come. Hallelujah.
Mark, what was that song you asked us for about overcoming? I want to overcome.
Is that, no.
This is my desire.
Yes.
Hallelujah. You know, when we were singing that song this afternoon, and I won't take a lot of time here, but I just want to declare, I want you to think about, this is my desire, Lord, that I will overcome. Hallelujah. Mean it. Mean it. Mean it. Because that's the beginning of overcoming.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
This is my desire, that I will overcome. This is my desire, Lord, that I will overcome. Oh, this is my desire, Lord, that I will overcome, overcome, overcome in your name. I may overcome. Fill me with the strength I need. I may overcome. Fill me with the strength I need. That I may overcome. 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 In your name. Thank you for grace you give, I may overcome. Thank you for the grace you give, I may overcome. Thank you for the grace you give, I may overcome. Overcome, overcome in your name. This is my desire, Lord, that I may overcome. This is my desire, Lord, that I may overcome. This is my desire, Lord, that I may overcome. Overcome, overcome in your name. I may overcome. Living with the strength of this, I may overcome. Fill me with the strength of this, that I may overcome. Overcome, overcome in your name. Thank you for the grace you give, that I may overcome. Thank you for the grace you give, that I may overcome. Thank you for the grace you give, that I may overcome. Overcome, overcome in your name.
Last time.
This is my desire, Lord, that I may overcome. God. It seems that I am not. I lay on the God. It seems that I am not. I lay on the God. Oh, the God. Oh, the God. In your name. Amen. Hallelujah. Our Father, we thank you for the strength you give to us that we may overcome. We thank you for the grace you have already given to us that has been strengthening us to overcome. And we thank you for the things ahead that you want us to overcome. Because we want the 100% resurrection. We are going for the fullness. Lord, we say this night, we are not going for half measures. We make a covenant to go all the way. Therefore, we declare to you, O God, that it is our desire that we may overcome in our mind, in our emotions, in our desires, in our will, in our relationships, in every area of our life, in our hearts, in our thoughts. We desire to overcome. Lord, we receive grace and strength to walk as sons of God, declaring your counsel and your purpose, even in this earth, O God. We ask that you might circumcise our hearts. Let the entrance of your word, O God, bring life and strength to us, O God. Let it lift us up. Let it cleanse us. Let it bring encouragement. Let it bring hope. We receive that which we need, O God, in this hour to overcome. Blessed be your name. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We want to talk about overcoming.
It might interact.
Okay.
Second thought.
Let me see.
I want to go through a couple of scriptures real quick. So I'm sorry for cutting into the worship, because I know we don't have much time. The first scripture I want to look at is in Revelation. If I'm speaking too fast, just raise your hand. I know I have to slow. Well, where I come from, we speak very fast. So I'm learning to cut it short. Revelation 4. From chapter 7. The reading is for context, because I know some of us already know the scripture, some of us don't.
I'm sorry. It's
interesting. Okay. That's okay.
Revelation 7 is speaking about the sealing. on the forehead. Brother Mark spent quite some time on it in the afternoon, so I'm just going to build on it. Verse 3 says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their mind. I'm sure you agree with me. The forehead gives me the same reading as the mind. So we're speaking about strength in the mind. So I want to talk about having strength in the mind. Paul was praying in Ephesians 3, and he said that he was praying that we might be strengthened with might in the inward mind, and that is the mind. The inward man is speaking about the mind. And Paul recognized that there was a need for strength in the mind. When you have a hurricane coming to your house, blowing in your area, when you have pestilence, when you have Ebola, when you have the elements being loose, because God is going to fight, He's going to trouble the earth with the element. That is God's strength. Man has science, man has rascality and rebellion, but God has strength to use the elements to teach man a lesson. So when you see the elements turning against man, because the Bible says that the land will spew the people who walk in rebellion, the land will spew them out. That's God's way of disciplining people who are rebellious. So when you see those things happening, you need strength, and that strength must be in the mind. And when you get that strength is now, not when the hurricane is just next door. So we are looking at how can we have strength in the inward man, because that's what makes the man. So here, the prophetic word was speaking about the things that must happen before these judgments begin to come on the earth. He says that they should hold on until there is a sealing in the inward part. So we have a time element, and I will try to show a little bit of that time element. This let up, this grace period that we have is not going to be on forever. Yes. It's just for a short time. Yes. And you and I must come into that exercise of being sealed. And we will look at the practical things of getting sealed. Now, the next scripture is Galatians 4. I'm just trying to give a context why we need to be sealed, because you know it might help. It will give you a boost, you know, a reason to make the extra effort. Galatians 4. Now it says, "This I say, that the heir, as long as he is a child, is not different from a servant." Leviticus talks about servile work. He says, on the day of atonement, you should not do servile work. Servile work. You should not live the life of a servant. And the scriptures describe what the servant, that life is, the lifestyle. It gives us the detail. I'll come to that in a minute. He said, though he be Lord of all, but this servant, this child, even though he's called to be a son, he's still under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we are in bondage under the elements of the world. So, he's giving us a contrast between being a child and being a son. I always give the context. Always give the context that in the tabernacle, the longest diameter is 100, and 100 means sonship, because Abraham, when he was 100 years, brought forth a son. So, and if you look at this dimension, there is nothing beyond the 100. There is no other dimension beyond 100. So this is the fullness that God is bringing us to. So you have two stages, that of a child and that of a son. So this is where God wants us to be at the end of the day. God wants me and you to be at the end of the day. Therefore, this becomes critical. How do I become a son? What are the things that make me a son? Now, he's telling us here that a child is under bondage. That's how you know the characteristic that he is under bondage. And he says the bondage is under the elements. Okay, so again, this is the critical point. Now, this doesn't matter if you call yourself end time, Pentecostal, evangelical, whatever names. Those things are English language. They are of no consequence. Spirits do not recognize them. What spirits recognize is, are you under the elements? That's all they know. Now, what are these elements? Is it carbon dioxide, hydrogen? What are the other elements of the earth? What's the other one? Oxygen, nitrogen, selenium, all those things you take in kale and all those, you know. So those are the elements. Well, when you go to Genesis, it tells you what the elements are. The elements are the creeping things. Creeping things. The wild beasts of the earth. Of the earth. The flying creatures. And the fish of the sea. So these are the elements that that's what makes us to be children. The creeping thing speaks of the desire. Okay, that is the serpentine nature. The wild beasts of earth speak of the emotions. Okay, that's the lion. Alright. The flying creatures speak of the mind. And then the fish speaks of the will. Alright? And this is the public opinion. And here you have television, Gallup poll, you know, all the things that science, philosophy, all those things. It comes under that group. So, the scriptures are very clear. The things that make me a child. And he says, as long as I'm a child, even though I have a calling to be a son, God, like Brother Mark said, God cannot give any responsibility of sonship to me because I am under bondage. So there is a time given for me to make a transition from being a child to come into sonship. So that's what the scripture is saying. So can we read this again? It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, is different, is not different from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons of God, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. So, the important element is the spirit of sonship, or the spirit of adoption. And this spirit is the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
It's the Holy Ghost that makes me a son of God. If I do not have the Holy Ghost, I cannot be a son of God. So, the destination of the Holy Ghost is the soul. Because the soul is the heir, is that which God desires to have as his son. So I can clean this. And we can replace it with this picture. So we have our six circles. Alright, this is the Father, this is the Son, and this is the Holy Ghost. Alright, and then this is the spirit of man. This is the spirit of man. This is the soul. And this is the body. So this is the destination of the Holy Ghost, that he might get into the soul. So it's, well, I call it baptism of the soul. It's not in the Bible, but it's just to help me understand. Because you see, when man died, he died in three parts. 1, 2, 3. Those three parts fell. Particularly, when you talk about the creeping nature, the lowest part of man is the desire. Because that is the fallen man. Okay, this is the fallen man in fullness, in full action. Alright, so the soul must be pulled up. The soul must be resurrected. But the power of the soul must be in the spirit. And the power of the body must be in the soul. So, I know cake is good. What's the right one? Celery is good. But I know something better than celery and kale. It's called Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that will resurrect the body. If the Holy Ghost does not change the soul, the body will be in hope forever. So, wherever the soul goes, the body goes with it. So, the message of sonship is a message saying the soul must make a transition from servanthood, from being in bondage, and come into that nature. It says that all creation waited on tiptoe. For what? For the manifestation of the sons of God. Who is the creation? The creation is the soul, the mind. It's long in bondage. And they are crying and waiting that there might be a deliverance coming to them. But you are not the devil, and I'm not the devil. But assuming you knew the devil, and you were asked to advise him, to design a program to stop the sons of God from being sealed or coming into maturity, what would the devil do? Is to slow down that process of maturity. So we will become perpetually children with a sonship message. Children with a sonship, we are sons of God. King's kid with a sonship message. All right. And that's what the church has been doing. You know, we have been running around with messages. We know about sonship, but not making a move. And the move cannot be made because the Holy Ghost is not in the right place. The Holy Ghost must break into the soul. And it is that transition that is going to make a change. So let's read the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. Please, can I have some water? 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you, sir. Okay, let's read from verse 46. 1 Corinthians 15, 46. How be it, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth eating, the second man is the Lord from heaven, and as is the eating, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthen, we shall. And that is a legal language. It's an implied language. It's a language of force. Okay, it didn't say you may or I may. I shall. It's prophetic. And I receive it. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I show you a mystery. Hallelujah. We shall not all sleep. I hear some people talking about writing their will. It's good. But I'm not writing any will. Because I'm not going to sleep. Oh, yeah. Amen. See, I thought you would say amen. Yeah. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. So, where is the burden of your strength? Is it that one day you just die and ride the wheel and that's the end? Or are you leaning towards those who are pushing and say, I must be changed? So it's for you to decide. Where are you leaning on? Or have you given up? Say it's not possible. You have said, well, we can't make it. I wish we would not be in that group. We shall be changed. I didn't hear amen. Amen. You don't believe that you'll be changed. You know, when you are looking at the wrong thing, you don't believe you'll be changed. when you're looking at the storm, like Peter, you know, he saw the storm and he began to sink. You know, but if you look at the word, he said, come. And he stepped on the word of God and he began to walk. So, if you are looking at the word, then you will believe. Amen. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the prophetic word of God. Not just the word, but the prophetic, life-changing word. Amen. But I want to convince you, I want to entice you. So let's look at 52. Alright, 52 speaks for itself. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and this servile, childish, dead soul shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I wish you can catch it. I don't know if you have. I don't know if you have caught it. You see, it's not what you do or what I do, but what He has done. Amen. So let's take it again. It says in a moment. That means, you know, the Greek word says atomos. That means in a fixed time, and it is in this season.
Yes.
It is in this season that the change is going to take place. So it says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That, the eye is none other eye but the inward man. Okay? Paul said that the eyes of the understanding have been closed. And he says there is, God has something that would open the eyes. He says the trumpet shall sound, the last trumpet. It is a message that has the ability to open the eyes. And it says, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the change in the soul is the change of the senses of the soul. That's what brings the change. The eyes that have been closed begin to open. In the twinkling, in the change of the focus of the eyes of the understanding, when they begin to open, the change will come. I could go into more detail, but I to take my time, so we can take questions later. But verse 52 is the key of change, and this is the place of change. Where the eyes of the understanding begin to open. Now, if we go back to Revelation 7, it says he is going to seal the servants of God in their forehead, in the mind. The mind has to, I always say the mind lives in two realities, the spiritual reality and the physical reality. The mind uses the senses in the body to function in the earth, and uses the senses in the mind to function in the heavens. It so happens that we are convinced that there is no reality in the heaven. Okay, some call it the fourth dimension, whatever name you want to call it. But I want to tell you, brethren, that there is a reality of life as real as the natural thing you are seeing here.
Yeah.
And that reality is the reality of heaven.
Amen.
But, so let's look at the scripture. Because I'm sure you want to see the scripture, so let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2:9. Okay, let me start from 7. 1 Corinthians 2:7. Just watch the word. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the foundations of the world, unto our glory, which none of this which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have what entered into the heart of man, the things which God have prepared for them that love them. Well, this was where the church stopped. This is where we stopped a long time ago. But go to the next verse. However, I'll say, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you walk away and say, I cannot see it, you cannot see it, you have just condemned yourself to continually be a child, to be in the place of bondage. But if you move one step further in the Spirit, you will realize that this Spirit of adoption has been sent to bring understanding to this child, for this soul. And it does that by opening the eyes of the understanding. It does that by opening the ears so that you can hear the voice of God. It does that by quickening your sense so you can discern the things of God. Amen. So the Spirit of adoption, if you go to John, he says, I will send my Spirit. He will be a comforter. What will he do? He will teach you all things. And he will guide you into all truth. He will take of the things of mine and he will reveal it to you. Amen. 1 John 2 says that you have an anointing. Where is the anointing? It's within you. That you don't need that any man should teach you. Because that anointing abides. Our salvation is not in the stars. It's not in Bible school. It's not in fasting and prayer. It's not in conferences. It's not in preaching. The salvation is within you. Because there is an anointing. And that anointing is in your spirit. It's waiting to break forth into your soul. If you open up the soul. Amen. Amen. Is this for doctrine? Is this false doctrine? Amen. Hallelujah. So, the Spirit of God has been given to us to adopt the soul and to make the soul a perfect realm of heaven. In fact, to adopt the soul to become like the third heaven. So you pray the prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my soul as it is done in the ten heavens. Amen. That is the purpose. That's why you call it the Spirit of adoption. What is he adopting? He is adopting my wayward, carnal, earthly, creeping, wild beast, all the other things. Amen. So, yes, I start off being a child, not knowing the things of God, but there is a hope for me. And that hope for me is in the Spirit that has been given to me. And the purpose of that Spirit is to reveal the milk and the honey to my soul. Amen. There's milk and honey. There is a pleasure that my soul has never appreciated. And that energy, that life is in the heaven. And he said, do not say it is far away. It is even in your mouth. If you will confess, then that energy will begin to flow into the soul. Praise the Lord. Corinthians puts to us very clearly the need for the soul to make a transition. Let me read Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I'm still going for context. But I think somebody needs a context. Ephesians 4:18, quickly, says, having the understanding darkened, be alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart.
Yes.
Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to walk uncleanness with greediness and so on. Let me read 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Amen. He's saying that those who do not believe, that their mind is blinded. So again, we have our famous picture. If I'm outside in the world, who is outside the world? It is the mind that is outside the world. This is the mind. The mind has four natures. Okay? The understanding, knowledge, the conscience, and wisdom. So these four natures, the Bible says, according to 2 Corinthians, that when the child, when that individual, when that soul comes into the world, it is blinded. That is, it does not have any contact or appreciation of the heavens of God. So it must be opened. And when he comes in here, he's able to see the kingdom. But he needs to enter. So there is a seeing and there is an entering. So where are we? Have you seen? Have you entered? When you see, that's just a child, just the beginning part. Entering is where the work is. And you may have listened to this kingdom work for 50 years. You know everything, you know everything. You might just be at seeing stage. Hallelujah. But I pray that we'll not be there. That we'll be at the entering stage. The entering stage begins from the holy place. And even this one is temporary. Because we ought to move. Because this says, I will meet you between the wings of the cherubim. So this is the meeting point. That's the marriage between Christ, the head, and the body. Amen. Remember, the sonship has an inheritance. And that inheritance is to be part of Christ. That's inheritance. Because this Christ is the Son of God. And this is the Godhead. So what are you going to become? What's God offering you? Mr. Patty, what's God offering you? To be an American? You know, so when you talk about sonship, being a heir, it's out of this world. It's, you know, you're looking at something, it's even beyond time. By the way, what do you think Adam and God were talking about in the garden? What were they discussing? Amen. So there is a reality that is coming to us, and the time for that reality is fast running out. Therefore, God is going to raise tribulation upon us. He's going to shake. You know, he says that Moab has been at ease all through his life. God will send tilters that will empty him from vessel to vessel. To take away his taste that has imbibed and has clung to him. You know, many of us we are so used to so many things. So God is going to empty us from vessel to vessel. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. I was there. So we are in 2 Corinthians 4. And we are trying to say that there's a call for the soul to make a transition. But let me go quickly into the message because this is just an introduction. Let's go to the message. In Exodus. Exodus. You know, that was just context. This was just context. This was a this was to bring a contest so that we can go to the message.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So let's go to Exodus. That's where the message is. Exodus. Exodus 1, yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. Now, in Exodus, we are looking at this transition. How am I going to make this transition? Because who is making the transition? It's the mind that is making the transition. Because the mind is the head of the soul. The mind is the head of the soul. If you imagine that the soul is like a cross, if you imagine that the soul is like a cross, then the mind is at the head, the bottom is the will, the emotions are on the right, and the desires on the left. Remember, this desire is a fallen desire of the fallen man. So it's creeping. Alright, so these are the emotions. Okay, and the will is a servant, bound up. And I hope nobody has a strong will in this room. Is there anybody who has a strong will? That's, you have a strong will. I shall not sin tomorrow. I shall not tell lies anymore. I will love my wife from tomorrow. I will love her. I will go and buy a card. I will do many things for her. I will speak nicely to her from tomorrow. Well, I hope you know where the will is. The will is right down here. It's bound. There, it has no power in it. It's depending on the mind to put it up.
Amen.
And this mind must depend on the spirit to get any life. Amen. So this is the structure of the change that we're looking at. But let's get, we want to get we need to get some strong meat, some strength, because it's not just for trying to be elaborate for being elaborate, but the truth of the matter is that if you are speaking about sonship, then we must go down to the nitty-gritty of the matter of the soul.
Amen.
Remember, the soul is 6,000 years old. Huh? The soul is 6,000 years old.
Yes.
Oh. 6,000 years. This soul, that soul you have, has been around for 6,000 years. So, it has imbibed a lot of bad habits.
Yes.
The soul must be wood, must be cajoled, must be cutted, must be petted. The soul, you know, there are many things need to be done to the soul to convince it.
Yes.
To give up its self life.
Yes.
And put on another life. Do you understand? So don't ever think it's going to end with this Skylar conference. It cannot end. The soul cannot just change with this conference. You need to understand the workings of the soul. You need to understand who you are and what you are, where you are coming from, and where you will go to, where I will go to if I do not heed the trumpet call. Amen. So, let's look at Exodus 1. It said, now, these are the names of the children of Israel. What did Brazil tell us about these names? We said, now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob.
Yeah.
Okay, and then the next four verses gives you the different names. But let's leave those names, you know them. But let's come to verse 5. So to give us the context of what God is saying. Because the Bible said that the creation was made subject to vanity. Somebody brought the creation under vanity for a purpose.
Yeah.
Amen. If you do not understand the purpose, then you might miss, you might find that you have missed the essence of life. Because the essence of life is not just to be an American farmer or to be an American school teacher. And by the way, that's why many of us are frustrated, because we say, is that all that there is to life? You know, just get up in the morning, run around, do this and that. And every year you come to Skylar, every year you come to... In fact, that's why some people are not here. Say, I've been coming here for the last 30 years. I've not seen any difference. I might as well stay in my house and ask Gary to give me the link. Yes, if you are at home, you will see the link. And you can still drink your coffee and do your Black Friday, do all those other things. Amen. Hallelujah. So there is a purpose. So look at the scripture. In verse 5, say, and all the souls. This is not even talking of the second or third dimension of scripture. He's still talking about the first dimension of the scripture. This is still natural, but he's even, the natural is already going spiritual. He's saying, and all the souls that came out of where? Out of the loins of Jacob. We are 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. I will leave Barak to give us the number. He tell us about 70. I'm sure he will knock it down for us. But is it not symbolic that there are 70 souls? Okay, and he didn't just say these are the 70 guys or people. But he said these are the 70 souls. So in other words, God allowed the soul to get into Egypt for an experiment to take place.
Yes.
Why would God allow the soul to be captured by Egypt?
Yes.
Amen. Because he wanted Egypt to walk upon the soul. Now look at it. There are 12 names. When you go to Revelation 7, you also find 12 names. Alright? So Exodus 12 names, Revelation 7. See, the number of those that we are saved, we have 12,000 from so and so. 12,000 from so and so. So there are 12 natures that had to be worked upon to produce another 12 nature. Amen. But that's not enough. So let's go backwards and get more context. So Genesis 15. Genesis 15, remember, was a God's dealing from Abraham, God's covenant with Abraham. Verse 12 says, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he," that is God, "said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed," who is that seed? He said that seed was Christ. Is it not so? Is that not so? He said that seed was Christ. So he said, know that thy seed. He didn't say seeds. Thy seed.
Yes.
Huh? "Shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, that thou shalt be buried in a good old age." Read 16. "But in the fourth generation," you see the number 4 again, "they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Amen. This is where it all began. This is where it all began. So it was a prophetic one that God spoke, that the seed will go into this place of bondage. And while they are there, certain things will happen. Now, I don't have the time to go into too much of the scripture because I know you know them. Brother Mark was speaking in the afternoon. He said that while they were in Egypt, there was a judgment that took place in which God began to judge the gods of Egypt. Now, if you are familiar with the God's laws of warfare, God has to have an occasion before he can judge you. God cannot judge a man without a reason. Because it says, "Shall the judge of the whole earth not do right? Will God judge the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from God to do evil." Alright? So, if God is going to judge darkness, because that is where we are going to, there had to be a reason, there had to be a platform, there had to be an occasion for God to do that. And how else can God do it but to have a controlled environment called Egypt? Rather called Skyline, Nebraska, or called Omaha, or called Denver, of course, you know, Nigeria is part of it too. All right, but what am I saying? God had to allow his sons to come into Egypt for a purpose. So, in Egypt, I had an accident, so my leg is a bit I was. Someone liked my leg so much, he got a vehicle to hit my leg. But I'm still standing. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Okay, so. So in Egypt. In Egypt, something happened. And what happened in Egypt had to do with the mind. And there is no way you and I are going to deal with the mind without knowing what you are fighting. Because if you know what you are fighting, then you won the battle. So, there were 12... There are 12 points of the sealing of the mind by darkness in Egypt. So, if we are going to be sons of God, if we are going to be among the first fruit, because the first fruit must judge darkness. Because they say, do you not know that you shall be them that will judge darkness? How can a man judge a spirit he submits to? How can a man judge a spirit he worships? How can a man judge a spirit you give life to? Like you guys will say, it ain't going to happen. Did I say it right?
Yeah.
It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. It's not. It ain't happening. If you submit to the Spirit, you are the servant of that Spirit. So of course, to whomsoever you submit to, his servants you are, to obey. So if you want to overcome, then you must begin to... But how can you resist a spirit you do not discern? You do not know how it functions. Alright, so, in Egypt... The first thing that God had to deal with was the snake, or with the serpent, that's a better word, the serpent. This serpent is an earthbound, belly, rude, creeping or carnal nature. So this was the first thing God had to address. And it began with the seed of good and evil. So there was a seed of good and evil. That was the origin. Now, the Bible says that when God sent Moses to the palace to go meet Pharaoh, the first thing that happened was the contest of the serpents.
Yeah.
And of course, always it doesn't matter. It matters. Because God is giving us the first rule.
Yeah.
If you want to deal with the spirit, then you must go from beginning. I think someone was talking about it. Now, when this happened, Egypt was still functioning. But there was a basic victory that God brought. Now, if you look at the Pharaoh, the first thing that you see is what? Is the covering over his mind. Is the covering over his head. Alright? So we are speaking about the covering over the mind. The rulership, the things that dominate and rule over the mind. So, remember, where the devil wanted the mind to be is at this last one, darkness, midnight, actually. This is where the devil was going for. This one is, the tenth one is darkness, is the plague of darkness for 3 days. This is where the devil was going to. He wanted to bring the mind to the place where it is completely darkened. Amen. The devil hasn't gotten there yet in our own time, but he is very close. You see, when men turn away from light, the only thing that they can turn onto is what?
Darkness.
And if you look, if anybody who has any spiritual barometer, nobody needs to tell you that there is a shift.
Yes.
That men have turned away from God, they have turned more onto darkness.
Right.
And when we finish this, you'll be able to locate that. So, the devil was going for complete subjugation and carnality of the mind of man, of the nature of man, where there is no light of God at all. That there's nothing. Remember, the Bible talks about the reprobate mind. That is, the reprobate mind is active to divulge, to expunge anything called God from his nature.
Yes.
That it is actively doing that. So, the first thing that had to happen to the mind of Eve was that he said she was inseminated in her mind with the seed of good and evil. If you read Genesis 2 and 3, you see it. Remember, it's called the seed of the knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge. So it was her mind that was the target. So when that seed was established in her, it began to multiply. It began to grow. And God, in dealing with the gods of Egypt, had to make that first strike to judge that. Now, the reason why my mind is carnal, it's not because I went to the university or I did so and so and so. I understand that the reason why my mind is carnal is because there is a spiritual law working in it that you know has taken advantage of the mind and kept it under that. Paul said, the things I do are not the things I want to do. The things I do not want to do are the things I find myself doing. So he said there is another law working. So when you are talking about sonship, it is not a question of rules and regulations. It is a question of change of the law. And that is why God said, I will make a new law. I will put my law in the mind. Because there is another law that is there and it is working. So we see this law. Now the next thing God had to judge was the Nile. The Nile was a god in Egypt. It was worshipped as a god in Egypt. All the life of Egypt came from the Nile. And as you see, most of the place came from the Nile. Alright? So, the Nile speaks of a flood. It speaks of a flood. And this flood is directed at the mind. Let me give you an example. If you leave this room now, and you go into the supermarket, and you stay in that supermarket for 10 minutes, your mind will fall. If you leave this room, okay, or if you just on your phone switch on the internet, or you switch on your email, within 2 minutes, your mind falls. Is that true?
Yes.
Okay, good. So why is the mind falling? Because you and I are not aware. But the devil is aware. You see, the mind must be nourished by a river. There must be a nourishment that comes to the mind. The mind must receive energy. And if you don't give it to him, it will look for it. And there are two sources of that energy. It's either it's coming from the Nile or from the river Euphrates. The Euphrates stands for all the other rivers in the Eden. Is it not so? He said there were four rivers. Giving life to the four dimensions of the soul. But it so happens that when man sinned, this river was cut off. And that is why my mind must be open. I must open the east gate. You know, I try to draw the chart that the mind has, there are three dimensions to the mind. There is the nature of the mind, there is the exercise of the mind, and then there is the spirit that rules over the mind. Those are the three dimensions of the mind. The mind is exercised either in light or darkness, and it depends on the spirit that is ruling it. If the spirit that has dominion over the mind is the spirit of God, then life will flow. But if that spirit is the spirit of the world, it brings death, carnality, sadness, sorrow into the mind. So it's not just a question of saying, well, you say, well, education is good, science is good. But you must understand that when you open yourself to the world, the thing you will get from the world is defilement. And that's what the Nile brings. So in the world, there is a constant flow of defilement to the soul. It is an active process. So if I am not connecting myself to that source of life, my soul will actively fall. Amen. You only need to say, well, after Skylar conference, you can give yourself 2 weeks holiday of praying, reading your Bible, meeting with the brethren. You go fishing. You just go and have a nice time. You understand? You go to the beach. You know, drink orange, which you've been drinking all the while at home, and you eat some. And while you are doing that, the mind is falling. Yeah. You see the picture you shouldn't see. You know, because the mind either goes up and down. So I think that is over-established. You know, so there is a flood that is coming. And Revelation 12 said that the devil cast out the flood. Yeah. Is it not?
Yeah.
And that the earth opened itself up to drink it. So wherever earth is, it may be in this room, it may be me. If I open myself up to the flood, what happens? It all comes into the soul. And as it comes, it pulls you down and keeps you there. Amen. And these spirits, when they come in, they are difficult to remove. I can tell you from experience. When you submit yourself to this spirit, very easy to come in. You tell them it is time to go. Say, no, we don't want to go, because if we leave, we will not have any food. You understand? The food of the spirit is the life of God within the soul. So it's better to keep them out than to let them come in. The easiest way of this spirit coming into the soul is through the eyes.
Yeah.
And that's why the devil is investing big time anything that has to do with the eyes or with the ears. Now, the third one, was the frogs. The frogs were the third thing that came out. Guess where they came from? They came from the Nile. Now, we know frogs speak of unclean spirits. But guess where he said they were going to? They were going into the bed. They were going into the tables, into the cooking things. They were jumping into everything. And no matter how high the frog jumps, it must still come down. It's an earthbound carnal creation. All right. So you can see that the mind is making a downward journey. There's a serpentine seed that has been introduced, that which is constantly fed by this flood that is coming, and the result is that you have these spirits. Now, you say that these throngs, they impact themselves. So there are spirits that are impacting themselves within the various dimensions of the soul. Now, the mind is made up of chambers. The soul has different compartments. And if you read in Exodus 7, it tells you that these frogs, they entered into the bed chambers. So, when you go to Proverbs, it says, "My son, hide my word. Treasure them up." What do you think he's talking of? You see, the word of God must be hidden, must be brought to these regions of the soul that are occupied by these spirits. Amen. So he says, hide them. You know, when you look at the ark, it says the ark has to be coated in and out. You see, the light of God must go to every dimension of the soul. And that is the reason why it says the entrance of the word will bring life. So when you open your mind to the word of God, you might have the feeling that nothing is happening. It's not true. Since we came in the morning in this room, if you have been here, your mind has been rising. Your soul has been rising. There has been a judgment of different dimensions within the soul if you are opening up yourself.
Amen.
So it might be the songs, it might be the testimonies, whatever, but if you are opening up the soul, the light of God is coming and is judging and dislodging spirits. Now, we may not like it, but the truth of the matter is that every one of us will have a contingent. Am I insulting us? Is it bad to say that I have a contingent of spirits dwelling in my soul? Well, that's what Brother Mark was saying. He said there are four spirits at the four corners of... What are those four corners of the earth? It's the will, emotion. There are spirits that dwell. There are spirits that dwell in the emotions. I dwell in the mind. The Bible calls it the rulers of the darkness of this world. They are there. So it's only the light of God that can drive them out.
Amen.
Amen. When they entered the promised land, they found Amorites. The Amorite speaks of the mind. The Amorites are said to be mountain dwellers. They are high-minded people. You understand? So they are speaking of those contingent of spirits that have lodged themselves in the mind. And we must dislodge them. So the mind cannot change if those spirits are still lodging there. So if I want to have a change, then I must dislodge those spirits. And sometimes it requires high energy. It requires high energy of the word to get those spirits out. And he told Joshua, this book of the law must not depart out of thy mind. Because he told him out of his mouth. He's not going to eat the word of God. So that mouth was the mind. Amen. He said, this book of the law must not depart out of your mind, because there are high level spirits that need to be dislodged from those places. So the third one is the creeping thing. Now the next one was the flies. The flies speaks of decay, that which is dead or doesn't have the life of God. It is devoid of the life of God. That is what the fly speaks of. So you can see the soul, the mind is falling, and The plan of the devil is that the things that give me life will be the things that do not have the life of God. Example, television, soap opera. You know them. And I don't know about you, but I'm arguing with God to prove to God why I can get some benefit from watching movies. So you need to pray for me. Because I'm trying to convince God that if I watch this movie, I can get some benefit from it. If I read this so and so and so and so, I can get life from it. But the point is that I'm feeding on dead things. The things that do not have the life of God. And I want you to check, look at your time. How much time do you spend on the things that bring the life of God into your system? So, you see, you can say you want your mind to change, but as long as my lifestyle is that which brings this in, then I cannot even talk of dealing with this. Because the mind is fallen. So the only thing that can take the mind up is to receive the word of God. Because it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is my word that comes to you. And it will not return unto me void. So every word that is sent to you is meant to bring the mind up. Every scripture that God gives you is to bring your mind up. So, on a practical point of view, if you want to change the mind, if you want to make that transition of being earthbound, carnal bound, what you need to do is to begin to open the mind to life. And if you look at Proverbs 7, it says, my son, give attention to my word. It's talking about sonship. If you want to be a son, you must give attention. The question, who is giving attention? Attention means to open the senses in the mind. It means to open your mind, to open your eyes, open your ears, and to receive the word of God. Then you shall receive life. Because the spirit gives life, the letter kills. So the letter of the word of God has no life, but the spirit of the word has life. So the more you open yourself to the spirit of the word, the more life that you have. And if I have more life, that life I have begins to excite my emotions, begins to excite my desire. I want more of it. And because I want more of it, I'm good. He said, I was glad, so very glad, when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So, you find a reconstruction of the mechanics of your soul. Amen. Where the things of God, we are dull, you begin to find a new experience. You can go 6 hours in the word of God and you can skip lunch. Don't you understand? Because we have a meat to eat that is better than steak. Yeah. If we call it steak, is it steak or steak? Yeah. Steak. You can pass lunch because there's a lunch you have which is sweeter. Amen. There's a word that you are receiving and you can skip those things. Amen. You can skip the TV program. You can skip the ball games because there's a high energy you are receiving. But you see, you must start from the place where you are not interested. And then gradually, a change begins. So, you should not expect that after this conference, you have made it. You must be patient. You must take one step after the other if you want the change to come. You know, so you can see how this gives you the tips, the practical tips to overcome. If you open the east gate, the life of God will come. And it will change your emotions and your desire. And your will will be strengthened to say, I want more of God.
Amen. Amen.
I don't know if you understand the mechanics.
Amen.
The life of God comes into your soul that gives life to your will.
Yeah.
And David said, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed.
Amen.
Amen. So if you are looking at fixing your will without strength from God, it will not work. So the strength comes from God. Remember David said, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord that made the heavens and the earth. So when you are depressed, what do? Turn to the Lord. Don't make any phone calls. Don't make any phone calls. Just turn to the Lord. Start reading Psalms. Just start reading Psalms. Put on a message. Just put on a message. Initially it's hard, but I'll give you 10 minutes into the message and your emotions change. Amen. That is the key. Alright, so the fifth one is the judgment of the animals. Now, the major animal that was worshipped in Egypt was the cattle, the bull. Alright? So this is the bull god. It was even buried with gold coffin. If you go to Egypt today, you will see the gold coffins. Alright? So they worshipped the animal, the bull. And you see, it represents two pictures, two principles of idolatry. The first principle of idolatry is rebellion. And the Bible said that rebellion is like the sin of what? Witchcraft. So it's a generic sin. That it breeds more sin. Okay? So rebellion, it actually means alternative government.
Yes.
That's what rebellion means. So when you have a spirit of rebellion working, it means it is coming against God's rulership and authority over the soul. And with it comes idol worship. This was what was represented by the bull worship in Egypt. And God had to judge it. Of course, there are many cults that have developed, masonry, all those things. They're all working out of this principle. But the scripture says that he, as God, sitting in the temple, as God, is demanding and receiving worship. So we see a principle that is working within the soul where the authority that should be given to God is taken away. And when this begins to happen, there is a result, and that is the next one where you have the plague of the boils. Now this is the breakdown of the flesh. This is the breakdown of the flesh. When the life of God is not coming into the soul, what happens is that the flesh can no longer sustain natural life. And we find that life begins to flow out, and we begin to lose energy, we begin to lose life. You know, so you had the snake, the Nile, the creeping things, the mire, the flies, the animals, and the boils. That's the breakdown of the energy within the soul. And when that happens, we see that the life that should be coming into the soul is no longer coming. Now, the next one was the judgment of the hail. Then followed by the locust. And, sorry, I missed one. The flies, yes.
Right before flies and the lights.
So I was trying to. Okay, I missed the flies. I got the flies. Got the animals, boil. The
light was good.
Frogs. Okay. Anyway, let's go on with the locust. You have the locust. and then darkness and midnight. Now, so this is what I call the place of darkness. The place of darkness. Now, and this is where I believe we have come to in the prophetic dimension in the world right now. I believe that we have come into these realms of darkness. Now, when the place, when the locust was released, the Bible says it darkened the whole earth. Okay, so you can see that in Revelation 9 and also in Exodus. So the locust brought darkness. And there was something that was said about the locust, was that it ate up all the green things. And the green speaks of life. So when the hail came, it destroyed the barley. That is the first harvest that was brought, was destroyed by the hail. And when the locust came, the things that were not destroyed by it were eaten up by the locust. And then followed by darkness and then midnight. But the prophetic word was that at midnight you had the firstborn. And that is the Melchizedek priesthood. And the Melchizedek priesthood is for the firstborn son. So, it might look like a long journey. I'm just skipping it because I can see that we're getting tired. I'm going to the end. So, God has allowed this to walk on the earth. And they must walk on the earth. No step is going to be jumped. So, this is the time clock God has set in the world. Darkness must be sealed upon the soul until midnight. And at midnight, the sons are going to come forth. Because these sons are going to be the priest. Because according to God's rule, it is the first son that is the priest. Are you with me? Are we together? It is the firstborn that is the priest. In Israel, it was the Levites who were priest by induction. They were the firstborn. Those were the ones that were priests. If you are born according to the lineage of Levi, you are automatically a priest. And Hebrews says Jesus was not born from that lineage, therefore he was not a priest according to the order of Aaron. But he was another sort of priesthood. So, and the lesson for me and you is that we cannot assume that because I'm attending conferences, speaking end time, I have end time tapes in my house, it automatically makes me a son. I become a son when I break through this darkness. Amen. That's what makes me a son. A son is the firstborn, the one that has broken through the matrix. So all these things that we have shown on the board, you can say they form the matrix. These are the things that are binding the mind. And the mind must break out of them. So, we are being given the blueprint. In the world, there are these spirits that are walking. And they are walking to seal and bring a sealing upon the minds of those who submit to it. So there is an active call of God upon you and me to overcome. Now, when you look at it, it may look so big, but the principle is the same. So, what is the principle of overcoming? The principle of overcoming is very easy. I've had people talk about it. They castigate it. They make fun of it. And in my own little understanding, I know that it is a deception. So the scriptures are giving us keys to overcome. What is the first key? The first key to overcome is the tabernacle. You know it. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to walk in it. Amen. The mind must come to the goal, to this brazen altar, and be judged. I'm talking about the mind. I didn't say the soul. Because the so when you see this picture, the four signs you're looking at is the mind. The other ones are there, but they're not the chief thing. So the mind, remember, this mind is the one we'll be talking about, must enter and present itself for judgment. That is the first point. So, if you want to overcome, the first thing that must be done is what? Repentance. Repentance on what? Dead works. Who is engaged in dead works? It is the loins of the mind. That's what Hebrew says. That as long as the Old Testament was there, it could not bring life to the one that was bringing the offering. The man bringing the offering was the mind. Therefore, he had to come every day. So God says, I will make a new law. I will put my law in the... So what is God's law doing in the mind? It is bringing judgment. So the first thing the mind does, the word of God does, is to bring judgment. He told the man, if you eat of this roll, it's going to be sweet in your mouth. But when it goes down to the belly, what happens? It's going to walk bitterness. That bitterness speaks of repentance. So it is good to hear the word, but the word must bring about a change in my mindset. Hallelujah. So I'll give you another scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, okay, it's not yet 9 o'clock. I thought we were going close to 10. I'm closing. Alright, so we're looking at two patterns of solution. We have looked at the first one, which is the tabernacle. Let's look at the second one. This is the first one. The second one is the 7 days of creation. 7 days of creation. So those are two patterns that run. Now, at the beginning of the 7 days of creation, he said what? He looked at the earth. And it was what? Without form and void. And darkness was upon the deep. What's the deep? The deep was the mind. He's speaking about the soul. There's darkness. So if there's anyone who is in this room and your mind is overcome with darkness, all kinds of thoughts, there's hope. The first thing he did was he said, let there be light. And there was light. Amen. Amen. See, if you want to solve the solution, forget about the negative. Forget about your past. Forget about quit thinking about your failures, the things you should have done, you didn't do. Forget it. That's what the devil wants you to be. Look at the light. He says, let there be light. Bring light. Bring light into your mind. Amen. Now, the second one is called, you call it baptism, consecration, and so on. Well, let's go to the second day of creation. What happened on the second day of creation? He said, let there be a firmament. And let it separate the waters that are above from the waters that are beneath. So, in other words, you come into the place where you begin to bring your mind to be a partaker of the heavenly things. You become heavenly minded. So you begin to set your priorities, set your affections on the things above. So it is a place of consecration. That is, the things that are carnal, that are earthly. If you are thinking of Black Friday, go and buy 100-foot television. You can invest on buying very good earphones that you can sleep very comfortably with in the night, and you can play Genesis to Revelation through the night. Which one will give you more life? So that is what it means to come to the place of consecration. That is, you know the things that give you life. Invest heavily on them. Amen. The things that do not give you life, what do you do? It may be difficult to cut them off. I'm not telling you cut them off. But just begin to put them down. As you get more life, you'll have strength to cut them off. Amen. If you don't have strength in your soul, you cannot deal with those ones. Because remember, there are spirits that are involved. And they are fighting for life. Do you understand? Because if you cut them off, they are going to die. So they are going to fight you tooth and nail. They will destroy your car, destroy your house, break your insurance, do everything to distract you. So that you leave them alone. Do you understand? Good. So the second point is the place of consecration of the mind. The mind must be consecrated to the things of God. And that means today you may fail. You must rise up and push on. The Bible says 7 days, the perfect man will fall 7 times, and 7 times he will rise and keep going. So there must be a commitment to keep going. Now, the third point, remember on the third day of creation, what was it that happened? He said, all the seed that we have planted began to grow. Is it not? Do you know why they were growing? Because there was life that was coming. So, the third point in the tabernacle is when the river is flowing. When the Spirit of God begins to water the seed of God in your life. Amen. The seed you have planted, the Spirit of God begins to give you life. And things begin to germinate. So, you begin to come into a first dimension of the life of God. It's not reformed, but you begin to feel the life of God working in you. Amen. And then the fourth day is when the lights begin to come. You see, he created the heavens to rule over the earth. That means the word of God begins to bring life to you. It begins to bring energy to you and begin to quicken you. And that will give you strength to bring an offering of the soul. You cannot bring the offering of your soul without energy, without strength. You know. So the fifth experience is that place where we begin to bring the natures, all the things that you didn't want, you begin to lay it up before God. And then that quickens the mind to come into this place of marriage. This ark is the mind. The ark is the mind. The meeting place of God and man is the mind. Okay, that's different from what that's what we were taught. It says, I will meet you between the wings of the cherubim. Is it the leg that God will meet? Is it the hand God's going to meet? It's the soul. And the mind is coming with all the other parts as an offering to God, and there is a union between the mind of man and the mind. In fact, Paul now says we now have the mind of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That even though he was God, he gave up his nature. Isn't that so? When we come into that place, we also give up our own mind and put on the mind of Christ. and there is a unity between Christ and us. So this mind is going all the way, and as it is going, it's pulling the emotions, it's pulling the desires, it's pulling the will, and they're all moving and moving forward. You know, so God has called us, brethren, to overcome these principles that are working in the earth. And remember, it is them that overcome that will become sons. Because it is the son that is the priest. And the priesthood is on the son. And the son is him that has broken through the coverings of carnality over the soul. That's what makes us part of this Melchizedek priesthood. And this is the priesthood that God is bringing on the earth. So, we're not going to go up in the rapture. But we're going to go through this and overcome it. Because in overcoming, we receive strength to become sons. Praise God. So, we don't preach rapture. We preach overcoming. And we're praying, God, give me strength to overcome all these principles. So that at midnight, when it is so bad, there will be a remnant. And you and I will be part of that remnant that will be raised up. Praise the Lord. So we can take a few questions. I see many people wanting to go. I'm done. So do we have one or two questions? Or we have it another time? Yes?
So, is death a veil
of the flesh?
What? All those things.
Yes.
Veil of the flesh that we have to.
Exactly. Yeah, those ones are the veil of the flesh. You have to, because they're in the mind. In fact, the scripture I wanted to read that I forgot was 2 Corinthians 3, where it says that when Moses is read, that there is a veil over the mind. That was the scripture. I forgot to read that scripture. So there is a veil over the mind, and these are the veils. And it says that when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be broken. That we all, with our open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are changed by the spirit of adoption. So the spirit of adoption is what breaks the veil over our soul and brings that release. You know, so if we are going to overcome, we must draw strength from the spirit that has been given to us. And that spirit is working. Every one of us will have a deposit of that spirit. And remember, that spirit is to bring us to the reality of the promise of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So it comes in as a promise. But the reality is the adoption of the soul. And we have it within us. And we need to look inward and begin to release that energy that is within us. The energy, the life of God, the solution is within us already. Yeah. All you need to do is to begin to submit to that working of the Spirit of God. And remember, God wants you to be a son more than you want to be a son. He went ahead of you and gave his son. So never come to God as though you are more interested than him. He began the story. So we are only responding to him. He loved us first. Therefore, we are responding to his love. You know, so that should bring a comfort to you that it's not what you are doing. It's what he has already done. And my job is to yield. And how do you yield? Turn your mind to the scripture. If you turn your mind to the scripture, the life of God starts flowing in you immediately. So that's the key. In fact, I didn't have the time, but you see, the Bible says the strange woman will speak to you also. The devil doesn't come to you but to speak. But he's speaking to your flesh. While the Spirit of God speaks to your mind. So God walks through the mind, the devil walks through the flesh, through the senses. Amen. So if you're able to differentiate it, then you know where your strength is. It is in the Word of God and in the Spirit. Praise God. Yes?
Is there a difference between the soul, the spirit, and the mind?
The what?
the soul, the spirit, and the mind.
The soul, the spirit, and the mind. The soul is a big word. The mind is the chief part of the soul. Okay, I don't have the time, but I could show you that. From Genesis, you see it's everywhere. Alright, so the soul is there. Remember, he says, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world, lose his soul? And he said that when a man dies, the spirit goes back to God that gave it. So the spirit does not sin. So it doesn't say the spirit that sins shall die. And that is the problem of the Pentecostal teaching. It takes away the burden from the soul and gives it to the spirit. The spirit is not responsible for sin. He said the soul that sinned shall die. So the responsibility is on the soul. And he says, appointed unto men once to die and thereafter judgment. So when the man dies, the soul goes to God, spirit returns back to God, and the body returns to the earth. So that is the way it goes. So the spirit, man has a spirit from God. And like Brother Mark says, it's like God gives you a spirit so that you can hear the voice of God. The spirit is to help the soul respond to God. But that help is for a time given. If it expires, the soul goes back. If the body gets so weak or destroyed with sin, it dies. The body says, I'm sorry, I can't support your soul anymore. I'm tired. So the body dies, the soul goes back to God. So let me give you something. Why should somebody, by making you to be afraid, why should you die? Why should your soul go back to God because of a physical activity that is happening? Somebody brings a gun and shoots at you. Why must your soul die? Why must your soul depart by shooting a gun at you? Have you thought about it? Anyway, this is just by the side. But think about it. So because we are coming to the point where God is giving us authority over death. Why must somebody shooting a gun at you, you will die? When, before the time. Alright, so we are coming to the point where we will begin to have authority over some of these things that have put us under bondage. Because God brought my soul into the world for a purpose. Yeah. And until that purpose is achieved, I'm not going anywhere.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. The devil cannot force me to go before the time. That authority belongs to God. He said, life and death are in his hand. He has the key. So next time the spirit of death comes, he said, please, you came to the wrong address. In this place, we have no business with death. We have business with life.
I just want to clarify.
Yes. Yes, redeemed soul. Yes. Yes, yes. Because there are three types of soul. There is the beastly soul. The beastly soul has no life of God. So it is dead soul. Because it's a man, a living soul. So when the man died, he became a dead soul. He went backwards. So it has to first of all become a living soul before it becomes a redeemed, fully redeemed soul. So we are all within that realm of a living soul which is transiting into a fully redeemed soul of God. And that is what he calls a life-giving spirit. And, or the man from heaven. So as we are put on that nature of the carnal man, we also have the capacity to put on the image of the heavenly man. Amen. Amen. Okay. Praise God.